In 1915, a German submarine torpedoed the Lusitania off the coast of County Cork. Among the passengers on board the ship was a very wealthy man called Alfred Vanderbilt. As the ship was sinking, Alfred Vanderbilt handed out the life jackets to the passengers in need of life jackets until eventually the life jackets ran out. He was wearing one himself, and nearby was a lady with a baby in her arms, and he took off his own life jacket and he gave the life jacket to her instead. It subsequently turned out that Alfred Vanderbilt couldn't swim and drowned amongst the 1,100 or so other people who drowned that day off the coast of County Cork on the Lusitania. And when we hear a story like that and we consider the self-sacrifice of a man like Alfred Vanderbilt, we marvel and we wonder, would we ourselves have done that if we had been there and if we had had a life jacket on? Would we have been so generous as to give to someone who was in need? And we lionize people who make sacrifices like that, and we even posthumously award them medals. And that's a good thing to do, and to praise them for the sacrifice they made on behalf of others. Earlier in the service, I read from Romans chapter 5, and I want to think with you this evening about the greatest act of self-sacrifice of all time. And we're told about it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's think about that this evening under four titles. First thing I want to say this evening is that this act of self-sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was a divine act of self-sacrifice, and that's what makes it unique, and that's what makes it so striking. What Alfred Vanderbilt did on the Lusitania was admirable, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was in a totally different league altogether. If you read this book to the Romans from the very start of it, you will begin to read about Jesus Christ, because as Paul writes this letter to this church in Rome, he is telling them fundamentally about Jesus Christ and what it means to know him, to serve him, and to experience him. And he is teaching the church in Rome about Christ. And he says some amazing things about Christ right from the very beginning of this letter. He talks about Jesus Christ promised by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel were all speaking of Jesus Christ who would come, the Son of God. Paul writes about Jesus Christ, God's Son, declared to be the Son of God with power. Not just an ordinary man, but someone who was from God and of God. And we read of him equal also with God, where Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He equalizes God and the Son. He treats them the same. That from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ come grace and come peace from the one source. God and the Son are one, and yet they are different. And so as we consider this act of self-sacrifice on the cross, we consider it carried out by someone who was the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And the book of Colossians says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In the body of Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. That's what he says about this man who was born in Bethlehem, who was crucified on a cross, who rose from a borrowed tomb, that in him was the fullness of God. You can never, ever feel that you know Jesus Christ totally. You can never, ever sense or sense that somehow you've got it all sussed. In Jesus Christ are the eternal riches of God. In Jesus Christ is the eternal fullness of God. In Jesus Christ is the wonder of the very Godhead contained within this man. Within this man who was fully man and fully God at one and the same time. And when he died on Calvary's tree, it was a divine act of self-sacrifice. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's why we can never treat Jesus Christ and what he did as the same as any other religion and just say, oh, well, it's just another religion. This is totally different. This is in a different league. This is something unique. This man, Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Christianity. This man is the difference between religion and knowing God. This man is the difference between death and life. This man is the difference between hope and despair. This man is the difference between peace with God and the wrath of God remaining upon you. You can never give yourself too much to the study of Jesus Christ, a divine act of self-sacrifice. Secondly, a demonstrative act of self-sacrifice, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I love that word, commendeth. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember years ago going to markets, street markets, and the market traders would shout out about their wares. They don't really seem to do that so much nowadays. But as you walk past the different stalls, the butcher would claim that he had the best meat. The man with the fruit would claim that he had the freshest fruit. The man with the fish would say that his were straight from the sea that morning. And the market traders would vie with one another almost to commend their goods to get you to buy. And they would be speaking about their goods, about the quality they had on offer, and they would be assuring you that you were getting the best deal and the best meat or the best fish or the best fruit or whatever it might be. They commended their products. And I could stand here tonight and I could preach to you till kingdom come. I could use words, telling you about the love of God. And you could say to me, well, Richard, it all sounds good, but really it's only just words at the end of the day, isn't it? Well, isn't it good to know that God didn't just speak about his love, but God commended his love towards us. He went further than speaking. He acted, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's no wonder Augustine said the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. The cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. The story is told of a young Christian man injured in his workplace. He worked in a mine and he was involved in an accident one day and he was left an invalid for the rest of his life. And he spent his life sitting at a window in his home, watching men of his own age prospering and raising their families and having grandchildren and so on. And his own house just got tattier and tattier and tattier because he had no money, no means to keep it up. One day in old age, a visitor came to him and said to him, I hear you believe in God and you claim that God loves you. How can you believe such things, said the visitor. After all that has happened to you, don't you sometimes doubt God's love? The man said this, yes, it's true. Satan sometimes comes calling on me in this fallen down house of mine. He sits right beside me on the bed. He points out through the window the men that I once worked with, still strong and active. He casts a jeering glance around my tatty room and he says, does Jesus love you? Does he really love you? What do you say? Asked the visitor. The miner said, well, I take Satan by the hand. I lead him in my mind to a hill far away called Calvary. There I point to the thorn-tortured brow, to the nail-pierced hands and feet, to the spear-wounded side. And then I say, Satan, you tell me Jesus doesn't love me? And the cross, you see, is the measure of God's love for us. The cross, in the face of heartache, is the warrant for the love of God. The cross is our assurance in the uncertainties of life that God's love is sure, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I see the truth of God upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read from 1 John chapter 4 earlier on. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated his love. God commendeth his love to you. He says, come and buy this love. Come and receive this love. Come and take this free love. It's been paid for. Come and receive it. It's a divine love. It's a demonstrative love. It's a decisive love. Because God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy to love the people who love you back. We have no problem loving our parents. We have no problem loving our spouses if we're married. We have no problem loving our brothers, our sisters, our children, our friends. To love them is no chore. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. But notice how God didn't love those who were giving him something back. While we were yet sinners, says the apostle, God commends his love towards us. A sinner is someone who disobeys God. A sinner is someone who lives disobedient to God. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is sin in question 14? And it answers, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is walking all over God's law. Sin is disbelieving God's word. Sin is thinking you know better than God. Sin is living without God and thinking that you'll be a lot happier without God. I mean, what an insult to the majesty and glory of God. To be a sinner is to live distantly from God. To say to God, I know you're there, but could you please keep your distance? That's the life of a sinner. You know the parable about the two sons that Jesus tells. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But the two sons offer insight into sin. The first son that we call the prodigal son, he wished his father was dead because he went to his father and he said, Dad, I know you're not dead, but can I have my inheritance now? And the father incredibly gave him his inheritance. And the young man went off, as you know. He left his father's home. He blew the money in riotous living in a far-off land. The older son, he stayed at home. But he had no love for his father either. He was filled with seething resentment, with bitterness, and with anger. The point is this. Neither son had any fellow feeling with their father. Neither wanted to know their father. Both wanted independence. It's just the rebellion came out in different ways. Their sinfulness came out in different ways. To be a sinner is essentially to want nothing to do with God. Whether it's the out there partying type of sinner, or whether it's the in here respectable type of sinner, the desire for independence is strong, but it is essentially destructive. The younger son was self-destructing in wine, women, and song. The older son was self-destructing in inner angst. But the beauty of the parable is that the father still loved them, both sons. He still loved them. And when the younger son repented and came back home, he was forgiven. And when the older son confessed his attitude, the father said, look, everything's already yours. You can have anything you want. And he lavished his property upon that other son. And the verse of Scripture likewise assures us that it was while we were yet sinners Christ died for us. That was when God commended his love to us. God decisively acted even when we were set against him, even when we were the very reason why Jesus Christ had to come into the world and die. That was when God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. And the last thing to say about this love is that it is a death-embracing love. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, thankfully, it's not necessary for most of us to go to such extremes to prove that we love someone. A card will be a sign of your love for someone. A gift is a sign of your love for someone. If they're ill, you care for them. That's a sign you love them. Telling them I love you is a sign of your love for them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. In your relationships with people, if you're patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not rude, they're pretty good markers that you love the person. But it's probably not necessary that most of us will ever have to die for someone, literally, and give our lives for them. So why is the love of Christ so necessary? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why is it so necessary that the death of Christ was a death-embracing love? Why couldn't Jesus just have preached a sermon and left it at that? Or wrote a book about the love of God, or nowadays sent a YouTube video telling us about the love of God? I mean, why wasn't that just possible to tell us God loves? The answer is simple, because as Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The reason why the death of Christ was necessary and was a death-embracing love was because without it, the love of God would not be able to come to us, because sin would be a shell around us and the love of God could not get through. Sin had to be dealt with. If you remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, it was necessary for animals to die, for their skins to be provided to cover over Adam and Eve. Or later on, there were the priesthood and the Levitical laws. There were guilt offerings, there were sin offerings, there were burnt offerings involving the sacrifice of bulls, of lambs, of goats, of pigeons, of doves, driving home the lesson that sin is so serious that only death can atone for it. Only blood can pay for it. And that's why Christ died for us. The animals of the Jewish sacrifice were shadows of the fulfillment that was coming and has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For you. For me, Christ died for us, and we have benefited from that love. It's amazing when you start to think about it. I mean, the name of Marie Curie is familiar to us all, probably because of the Marie Curie nurses who work in the community. But Marie Curie herself was a scientist in the age whenever hardly any women were scientists, and she won a Nobel Prize in physics. She worked particularly on X-rays, and even though she knew they were lethal, she kept up her research on X-rays and eventually died of radioactive poisoning. Her papers, I'm told, to this very day, even the cookbook from her kitchen, they're all kept in lead boxes because they are so radioactive. But because of Marie Curie and her research into radioactivity and eventually discovering X-rays, because of her research, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people have benefited, and many of those people have lived physically because of the benefit of the research that she did. She gave her life to save the physical lives of so many others. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The people that she saved, they were spared for a time and eventually died. But the Son of God is someone who died on the cross, and by his one death, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people have benefited and will be saved not just in this life, but in the life to come and for eternity, everlastingly free from sin, free from the devil, free from death, because that one man died on Calvary's tree and paid for sin and satisfied the justice of God so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me end by asking, has this love of God been lavished upon you? Have you received it into your life? The apostle says in chapter 5 and verse 5 of Romans, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Think of pouring out some. Think of a bucket full of water and you pour it out. Think of a kettle full of water and you pour it out. Think of the volume being poured out. I mean, that's the imagery that is being used here in this verse. The love of God is a love not just to hear about, but it is a love to experience. And Paul says we experience it by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The love of God is something that we just don't hear about, but by the Spirit's power we receive it. We feel it. We know it. We sense it. And it's something to believe in, something to receive, something to experience, something to enjoy. I wonder, can you say tonight that you know the love of God, that you know you're loved by God with an everlasting love? Can you say tonight, God has worked in my life and I have seen the cross and I understand what Christ has done for me. God has commended his love to me and I've believed. Because this is the privilege. This is the joy. This is the fellowship of being in this number, experiencing this love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here that this is the first time in the book of Romans that the love of God is mentioned in Romans 5 and verse 5, and it's in connection with the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You don't just experience, you don't just learn about the love of God in a kind of a, you learn history, you learn French, you learn biology, you learn chemistry, you learn the love of God. No, this is something that is the gift of the Spirit. And you come to know this love and to experience it through the working of God the Holy Spirit. It comes through looking to Christ, through receiving Christ into your life, by being born again of the Spirit of Christ. And God is commending his love, I believe, this evening. God is commending it to you. You don't need to say to me tonight, Richard, will you prove to me there is a God? The cross is your proof. Or say to me tonight, Richard, can you show me the love of God? How can I know that there is a God who loves me? The cross of Christ is your answer. That is the proof. And by believing in Jesus, by receiving him into your life, the love of God is made real. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, what we preach here is experience-based as well as truth-based. And the apostle here is indicating to us the wonder of this love of God and how God has demonstrated it, how God has commended it, even when we were yet sinners. And God is saying tonight, come and receive it. If you've never received it before, come and receive it. Bow the knee and receive Christ, and the love of God comes with Christ. And if you do know this love, enjoy it, sense it, believe it, feel it, know it, and live your life in the power of this love, because God is a God of love and wants us to go to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this tremendous verse which just reminds us about the love, your love, and how it's experienced and how it is proven to us at the cross of Calvary. Father, help us, we pray, to turn from sin and to know more of this love, and help us, we pray, Lord, to believe it, to experience it, to enjoy it. Father, we pray that you'll continue with us in our service tonight, and may we, Lord, leave here rejoicing that God is love, and that, Father, you've shown it through the cross. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.